Jesus says this, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery."
Well, good afternoon, everybody. This afternoon, we're going to focus on just six words, really, and they are the words there at the end of verse 13. You cannot serve God and money. And before we get into these six words, I want to add my thank you to Ray. Ray, it's been absolutely terrific to have you with us over these last years, helping out so faithfully Thursday by Thursday. Thank you very much. But before we get right into those six words, I want to make two clarifying remarks. The first, that money is literally mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what it says in the original. And mammon in the Bible is more than simply hard cash or bottom line figures on a spreadsheet. Mammon comes from a word that means steadfast. And so it came to mean that which can be trusted. And you can understand why then it's money there. But it's possessions. And in Jesus' day, it would have referred to any means by which wealth was stored. So land, flocks, herds, gold, pearls, garments. Today, I guess, share options, pension plans, portfolios, real estate, nest eggs, and so forth. So you cannot serve God and serve possessions. The second introductory comment has to do with money and possessions themselves. People often quote 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, which I've printed there on the introduction on your sheet. And you may have heard people say, "Oh, money is the root of all evil." Now, that is a misquote. It's a misquote on at least three levels. The verse actually says that it's not money, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. The verse actually says not that it is the root of all kinds of evil, but it is a root of all kinds of evil. And the verse actually says not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, it's important to stress that, just as we start out, that money and possessions aren't the problem. Money and possessions are created by God. Money and possessions can be used mightily by God for good. God does not despise money itself. Money is part of his good order. Possessions are part of his good order in this world. And from verse 12, you can see that money and possessions have been entrusted to us by God for use in his service. So, can he trust somebody who's been entrusted if they've misused what they've been entrusted with? It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Service of money. So straight away, we want to be able to say, don't we, just from those six words, you cannot serve God and money, that money is to be managed, money is to be used, money is to be mastered and put into God's service. But you cannot serve both God and money. It will enslave you. Now, with those two clarifications, let's get down to our six words. And I've got two points. You'll see them on the sheet there. First, the conflicted loyalty. A divided allegiance is no allegiance. And secondly, the corrupted heart. A worldly devotion is an abominable devotion in God's eyes. The conflicted loyalty. You cannot serve God and money. And the point is made not only by those six words at the end of verse 13, but also by the illustration in the beginning of verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The language is very strong. He will hate the one. He will despise the other. And the picture is not like somebody like you or me having a portfolio of interests, working on contract to more than one boss, having a number of clients whom we serve. Now, the image is of the household servant. No servant can serve two masters. And the household servant was a slave who actually lived within the family, became almost part of the family, permanently at the beck and call of the master or mistress of the house. The dictionaries say a member of the household, specifically a house slave. And so the image is of all-out ownership and the expectation of unqualified loyalty. Now, there must be a city equivalent, but perhaps we might be able to imagine Mr. Carson in Downton Abbey if he were to attempt to be the family butler in two different households. It would be impossible. You cannot be that kind of household servant in two houses at once. It's just an impossibility. And inevitably, you end up hating one and loving the other, or being devoted to one and despising the other. Because as one person who thinks he owns you all out summons you to do this, that, or the other, and then at the same time somebody else over here, you've got this extraordinary split loyalty, and you cannot actually do both. Serving God means making his concerns my concerns, his business my business, his great priority my great priority, and there's only one God. He made everything. He is therefore Lord of everything. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And therefore, to have a split loyalty is absurd when there is just one God, and we've given ourselves to serve that one God. Serving God means managing his possessions that he's entrusted to me, mastering the possessions on loan to me, and using Mammon in his service. What is his great priority then? I mean, if I'm going to serve God with my possessions, I need to know what his great priority is. And the lovely thing about chapter 16 is it comes after chapter 15. And chapter 15 tells us what his great priority is with the parables of the lost and found. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So to serve God is to line up behind the agenda of God. What is the agenda of God? It is that lost people are found. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what he's about. Calling people to himself, drawing people after him. The very nature of God is that he demands wholehearted allegiance. God is God. It is actually extraordinarily liberating to make a decision to serve God alone. Make a decision to serve God alone and the shackles will fall off. Make a decision to make God and God only your master and the chains will break away. As you put God in number one position, then everything else falls into place. Serving God can't be simply another plate to spin in an already busy December. Serving God is not an occasional interest or an optional extra. Oh yeah, I rocked up on Thursday or Tuesday lunchtime. I've done God a favor. No, serving God is a wholehearted, 100%, no holes barred, full-on activity. It's absolute. It has to be. By definition, God is God. And thus you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, does this mean, then, that we can't do business at all, that we're actually in the wrong business dressed here in our suits and so forth? No, God is not against money per se. God doesn't tell us to give up business altogether. God made money, possessions, business, commerce. It's all his. He gives us jobs and homes and art and music and gardens and holidays and even health spas. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Listen to 1 Timothy 6. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God is good. He loves to lavish good things on his people. But you cannot serve those good things. It's an absurdity to serve a job. I mean, that is so demeaning. To serve another human being as your first priority, how enslaving. To serve the bottom line in chains. And so money is to be mastered, used. Money must not own us. And therefore, everything to do with our possessions, whether it's the job I do by which I earn the money, or the house I live in, or the savings I've acquired, all of this is constantly to be assessed and, if necessary, suppressed to put in its place below the fundamental priority of serving God. Now, for some of us, at some stage in our life, this may well mean a radical decision to make a very substantial change in the whole shape of our lives. For some, it may mean that we cannot actually do the particular job we're doing. I've seen many very, very able young graduates come down to the city and suddenly discover that though they've managed to get the best A-level results and get into the best university and then get into the top six or whatever it is, and though there are other people who are far less on paper capable and able than they are, they cannot actually do that job by temperament without becoming enslaved. And then they need to make a decision. Who will I serve? I mean, to serve a job? What an absurd idea. When God is God. For all of us who call ourselves Christians, it will mean that we put mammon in its proper place. And the warning is there and the danger is real. Here are some indicators that might flash warning lights. If we serve mammon, it means we will fear man more than God in the city. If we serve mammon, it means we will prioritize work over God and his agenda in the city. If we serve mammon, then our eyes will be, as it were, down below on the bottom line rather than up above on the heavenly throne. If we serve mammon, our concern, first and foremost, will be for the share price, for the next deal, for the end-of-year report, rather than the spiritual health of ourselves, our family, and our colleagues. So what do we spend our time thinking about, dreaming of? Where does our mind go when it's kind of in neutral? David Cook's a dear friend of ours from Australia, and he spoke on a similar sort of theme one time, and I remember him saying this: you cannot serve God and mammon. When was the last time you taught your savings a lesson? And just said, right, I've got these savings, I'm going to give away 10%. Just to teach them a lesson. I don't serve you, you're not my slave. But I'm going to put you back in your box. Get in your place. When was the last time you taught your job a lesson? In fact, I always think one of the benefits of making attendance here on a Tuesday a kind of priority in the week is it does help to teach your boss a lesson or your client. I don't serve you. You are not my master. I am not a slave to anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know for sure, and I'm prepared to put a considerable sum of money on this, and I reckon the figure, I don't normally, you know, wager, but I might even enter into one of these with you, that, and we're not going to do it, actually, but I reckon the figure is well up around 50%, that there will be probably 50% of us here this afternoon saying to ourselves, I think I can. William is saying this from the front. By the way, I'm William, so William is saying this from the front, but he is a bit of a religious nut, and, you know, he's him, and he isn't quite as good at multitasking as I am, and I'm a good juggler. I really am very, very competent, and I reckon that I can serve God and mammon. I really reckon I can. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, in fact, perhaps Jesus got it wrong. Maybe the verse should read, Some people cannot serve two masters. There are one or two who can. Many people cannot serve God and money. But there are exceptions, and, you know, I think I'm one of them. Well, please note it's Jesus speaking, not me. So you're picking a fight with Jesus at this point. And please note that he repeats the negatives twice over. So he says, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. No servant. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money. Ponder this. If you've been saying to yourself, all this talk about two masters, you know, really, come on, William, I'm good at judging. Just ponder this over the next few hours, days, weeks. You cannot serve God and money. But also, if you need further persuasion, ponder the Pharisee in verse 14. And that's where we're going to spend the next few moments. So we're moving now from the conflicted loyalty, a divided allegiance is no allegiance, to the corrupted heart. A worldly devotion is an abominable devotion. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now you can see from verse 14 that the Pharisees ridiculed him. The word ridicule, it combines the word to lift up and the word nose. They lifted up their noses at him. In other words, they looked down their noses at him. They held their noses up in derision. They lifted up their noses at him. Ha, I know he's saying you can't, but I think I can. So Jesus takes them apart. And he takes them apart both on the basis of their motives and then on the basis of their morality. Their motives are there in verse 15, where he says, you are those who justify yourselves. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now the Pharisees, by this stage of Luke's gospel, we know quite a bit about them. Chapter 11, verse 43, woe to you, for you love to be greeted in the marketplace, and you love the best seat in the synagogue. Chapter 14, verse 7, when Jesus saw them trying to choose the best seat at the dinner party, so they were sitting up amongst the exalted. And chapter 14, verse 12, you only invite the people who you think are going to pay you back when it comes to your dinner parties. So for the Pharisee, they wanted promotion, the best seat in the synagogue, letters before and after their name, the bank account with all the pleasures that can buy. They wanted praise. They wanted the plaudits of their peers. They wanted to be recognized and greeted ostentatiously in the marketplace so that others can see how important they were. They wanted the glowing report in the industry review, the high five at the end of year party from the CEO, recognition from their boss, ranking in the league table, and respect. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be the person who, when they speak in the boardroom, everything falls silent. People get their notebooks out and people start to tweet. They were lovers of money and lovers of the world. And the word Jesus uses to describe God's attitude to what is exalted amongst men is incredibly strong. Just look at it there. What is exalted among men is an abomination in God's sight. It disgusts God. The word is usually reserved for idolatry, and idolatry is placing something or someone, some vision, some dream, some possession, some mammon, ahead of God. And so God is disgusted at any desire for praise from man as it is placed above a desire to please God. God finds it nauseous when a person puts their career advance ahead of seeking to please him. It makes God sick as a person turns their affections to longing for something in this world rather than his approval. And so you can see the link between verses 14 and 15, 14 and 15 and verse 13. You cannot serve God and money. Ah, you're saying to yourself, I really think I can. Do you realize God is disgusted at this desire for wealth and possessions and promotion and adulation? And so the person who clings on by their fingertips to the praise and adulation of the world will be one who serves and is enslaved by mammon. And so let go. Cut loose the bond. Turn from being enslaved to what God detests. It's miserable to be mastered by mammon. Make a decision today. I am going to cease having possessions or this person or whatever it happens to be in a position above God or on a par with God even. It disgusts God. Now, Jesus goes further than this. I realize it's pretty straight talking, isn't it? And we feel it particularly acutely because, as people said to me on Monday this week, when I was studying with some people down in one of the banks, you know, it's so much all around us. Of course it is, because we're surrounded by idolaters. We are in the heart of Babel with idolaters all around. So inevitably, it's pressing in on all sides. It's a great correction. And in verses 16 to 18, while we hardly have time for verses 16 to 18, we'll just cover them very quickly. He turns to John the Baptist, to people flocking into the kingdom, and to the law concerning marriage. And Jesus here is, at the very least, exposing the Pharisees, not only for their motives, but also for their morality. Because the Pharisees were notorious at having watered down God's law on marriage. You know, the Pharisees wanted to consider themselves to be religious and righteous, and so they made all sorts of exceptions to the law, including the laws on marriage. And one of the righteous Pharisees actually said, if your wife cooked you a bad meal, these were grounds for divorce. Now, of course, that's never happened in my house. So, but you can see where they got to in their morality, not just their motives, wanting the adulation of men. But as they look down their noses at the Lord Jesus and at the same time claim to be righteous, Jesus says, look, people are forcing themselves into the kingdom from left and right, east and south, north and west, north and west, I think we got there. From all over, people are forcing their way into the kingdom since the day of John the Baptist. You refuse to recognize Jesus as Lord, cling on to claiming to be righteous. And Jesus says, well, let's take a look at the law for a moment, shall we? Verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. This is not actually teaching primarily on marriage and divorce. It's there, held up against the Pharisees, who refuse to come to Jesus for forgiveness, ridicule for him for his teaching about God and wholeheartedness, and then are shown to have their motives and their morality absolutely shot. They love money, they love power, they love prestige, they love position, they love to be thought of as decent and upright. And Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. Any questions or comments? You're not quite career driven enough, yes. 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 Yes, that's right. I think that's absolutely right. I mean, it's very important we realize God is not encouraging us to, you know, sell up, head to a commune in Wales and live off nettle soup. For many reasons why one shouldn't do that. Although I think nettle soup's quite trendy at the moment. But career itself is a very pagan concept. Career is not a Christian idea. The word career comes from actually a French word, carrier, which means to charge headlong on a set course. I think it comes from the area of horse-hung carriage racing with a set course. And no Christian should be career-minded in that sense. Offered a promotion, is this going to be good for my service of the Lord or not? Is this going to give more opportunity or less? There are all sorts of ways in which it might, but then it might so entangle me, I find suddenly I have to enslave myself to this. You know, yeah, that's really... And I think it's so interesting. I've been knocking around the city now for, you know, over 20 years, and it's so interesting. You see some people who are far less technically capable, you know, you just can see it from that person, and yet because they're able to say no, they seem to be quite able Christianly to move on in the business and so forth. They're able, for others who are kind of running to keep up or just aren't able to say no, they're like man pleasers by temperament and so forth. You know, actually you just think, well, I think we should get out of that and go and do something perhaps less glamorous or whatever where you can serve well. Good, yeah. Other questions? Yes, yeah.
It's not a question, it's also a comment. Mm. I decided a few months ago, I have a very busy job, but I decided that I actually work for God now.
Good.
As opposed to humans, and I think that's made a huge difference, because in my job, I still have to work really hard, because God's my boss and he sees everything. But also when it comes to prioritizing, so I'm really, really busy at the moment, but I still make time to come to Bible study today. Mm.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
But even at work, it has changed my attitude, and I see my colleagues and clients as children of God. So sometimes I try to control how I feel about them or speak to them.
Very good. Well, that's terrific. Yeah, that's really, really helpful. It is a whole attitude of mind to say I'm serving him first, and actually to have some markers there, like you've just suggested, which say, well, the danger is we become Pharisees ourselves. And we think, oh, well done me, you know, I've got it nailed. And, you know, and I'm not suggesting that, but there is a danger once you have that sort of thing that you can become to get a bit like that. But, and I think people don't perhaps realize we live in fear of men. God will keep you in your job for as long as he wants you there. The moment you are no longer useful to him in that job, you will be moved by God. And so don't be frightened of men. Is anything from your table, Nim? Julian?
We were thinking that partly on what you said about graduates who come down and then realise they can't do a certain job and therefore leave. So it feels as though to be successful in these industries, you have to have a certain element of what Bible is telling us not to have, i.e. a bit of a love of money, a bit of career ambition, and also where does ambition fit? Because most people will be competitive and ambitious. But the Lord Jesus doesn't seem to be commending why he is not commending.
That's right. And so you are swimming against the tide and standing in the kind of whirlwind, as it were. You know, you are standing against the hurricane when you come as a Christian into some of these areas of work. That's absolutely right. But setting priorities, putting boundaries around things, being clear who you serve. I don't think I would want to say you cannot be a Christian in any of these areas of work. And my great test case is whaling in Nantucket about how we think about work. I may not be able to make this, but in the 19th century, if you lived in Nantucket, there was only one industry, whaling. If you say, oh, I can't be a Christian and do this, that, or the other, well, could you be a Christian on Nantucket? And so we just have to be careful that we don't, because Nantucket whalers had to go away from home for 3 months of the year, live on a ship, sometimes 6 months of the year. Do you see what I mean? And are you saying then you just can't be a Christian in that sort of setting? I think you can, but it won't be the best setting for everybody in this kind of, some of these jobs. I've probably confused you more with a whaling illustration, Julian.
There's at least two people who followed God and who are prostitutes in the Bible, so there's literally any...
Yes. Thank you. I think I hope that they actually changed. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. I think there are some jobs which we definitely should not do as Christians. I just want to make that clear. Go on, were you going to ask a question, Ali?
I was just saying that it is very clear. There's a dichotomy. Serve God and money. It's very, very clear. Very difficult.
It's binary.
It is, for sure.
And I'm not saying it's easy at all. I think it's incredibly difficult. And funnily enough, the more you have, the more difficult it is. And again, the bankers were saying to me on Monday, you know, well, it was so easy when I was a student. But now suddenly I'm having to make all sorts. But then at the same time, what privileges, you know, actually with the kind of money that a new graduate earns now, even if they just give away 15, because they've paid far too much, even if they give away 15% of what to the gospel work that they're involved in, just give away 15% of it, you're still... You can do huge amounts of good with that. And then once the people have been in the city for 3 or 4 years, they're earning so much, they will be wanting, I'm sure, to be giving away 20% or maybe 25%. And then people get to senior levels, some of them will be giving away 50% of what they earn. And you know, what good you can do across the world with that. But you'll only do that if you're not an idolater. And just take the warning from the Pharisee and take the warning from the illustration. The Pharisee, he really is devoted to things that make God sick. It's quite challenging, isn't it? Let me lead us in prayer. Well, Father, we're very conscious of how difficult this is for all of us in whatever setting and post we find ourselves in. Please help us to chew over these things, not just to let this word slip away. We pray as we come towards the weekend, that even this weekend you might give us time to meditate on it and to take decisions that liberate us in your service for your name's sake. Amen.